Good morning, everyone. Excuse me. Glad to see you all here this morning. It's getting closer to spring, you know? I mean, it is getting closer, whether you can tell or not. It's another question. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 18. And we're going to read from John chapter 18, verse 38, down to John chapter 19, verse 9. We're going to try to cover those verses this morning. So if I could have a volunteer, please, to read those verses, either from the sheet or from the screen or from your own Bible, whichever way you're comfortable with. John 18, verse 38 to John 19, verse 9. Going once, going. Okay, Dr. Perry, let's give attention to the word.
Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Which is a sinning. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Ooh. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns upon his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold, the man." And the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went out again unto the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, "Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer.
Father, thank you so much for just the privilege of gathering together here this morning. And I pray that the fellowship that we enjoy here in this class would be sweet and pleasing to you. We do come to this passage with incredible thankfulness and grief in our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts to these words, and may you, by your Spirit, do the teaching, for truly you are the author and finisher of faith. Thank you for this time together. We trust it to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 18, verse 38. We're going to look at several of the other gospel accounts. And the reason why we're going to do that is because each one of the gospel accounts has a little bit different aspect and details about what's going to go on here. And just a comment about this, there are several reasons or explanations for the difference. First of all, the differences are not contradictive. The differences are supportive. They don't contradict one another and say one says this and one says that. It's just that one adds these details, another adds that detail. It is very possible that one of the reasons for that is because the disciples had already been scattered, as you know. right after the garden, they all ran and fled. So they probably were standing at different places during this trial. They were either standing inside, perhaps outside, perhaps they could only see part of it. For whatever reasons, the accounts are somewhat varied, but very supportive. So we're going to go through these questions, and we'll look at some of the other accounts that help to support what we're talking about at the time. So what happens after Pilate declares? And by the way, we've already gone through the trials before the Jews, and you remember that there were three specific trials before the Jews. There was the trial with Annas, who was the man who was the powerhouse behind everybody. He was not the high priest at the time, but he was the man who had the authority and the power and was obviously wielding things. So the first part of the trial was there. He then went, they then took him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, son-in-law of Annas, and he was put on trial there. And then from there it went to the whole Sanhedrin, which was located in his house, but that was the final, that was the legal trial, because the whole Sanhedrin was kind of like the Supreme Court for the Jews. So there had been three specific trials for Jesus before the Jews. Now we enter, with our study this morning, we're entering the trials before the Gentiles. And there will be three specific trials before the Gentiles. The first trial is before Pilate. And so the question on your sheet is, what happens after Pilate declares that this is the first time that he says this? And if you're a student or prone to underlining in your text, it's interesting to track the number of times that Pilate says this, "I find no fault in him." He says this several times, at least three, perhaps four times. And so we have a character study as we're going through this about Pilate that is very interesting. But it is all about Jesus, of course, and so we're weaving this in as part of the supportive dialogue. So what happens after Pilate declares the first time, "I find no fault in him"? What happens then? And if you look at chapter 18, verse 38, it says, "Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said, 'I find no fault in him.'" And so Pilate hands Jesus to Herod. He says, "I find, but you have a custom," and so forth. It goes on down through this text. Let's look at Luke chapter 23 and read verses 4 through 12. Luke 23, verses 4 through 12.
"Then Pilate answered to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.' On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies."
So here's what's happening. Here's the Reader's Digest version. Pilate was in charge, but he was looking for a way out. He said, I find no fault in this man. So he didn't want this to go any further, and he was looking for a way out. And in the dialogue, what it comes up is that he's a Galilean. And the first thing that pops into his mind, aha, I can push this off on Herod, because Herod is in charge of that region. Okay? So it's like he's the he's handing him off to Illinois, the next state over. Okay? And when he hands him off to Herod, this is the second trial, because the first trial is with Pilate. Then he says, no, get rid. This is a hot potato, so I'm going to send him over to Herod. And when he comes before Herod, what is Herod's response to Jesus coming to him? He's excited about it, because he's heard about all of his miracles, and he's thinking, okay, we're going to bring him in, and he's going to do some miracles. He's going to make trees grow out of the concrete, you know, whatever. Because he'd heard about changing water to wine, all those kinds of things. And he thought, well, if he comes in my court, I want to see him do some miracles. So then he starts interrogating Jesus. And at the end of that, what happens there? What does Jesus do? He doesn't say anything. He does not defend himself. He does not tell him anything. He is absolutely silent. At which point, Herod says what?
Go back to Pilate.
This is worthless. I'm not going to hand him. And the chief priests are doing what all this time? They were cursing him. They were charging him with all kinds of things. And Herod says, I don't want anything to do with this. You've got to remember that Jerusalem at this time is overflowed with Jews that are coming from all over the world, coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And one of the things that these leaders, Pilate and Herod particularly, they were not the only ones, but the ones involved here, that they were most interested in was trying to keep the peace. They didn't want a riot. They didn't want a rebellion of any kind. Because it would look terrible on their records. They don't want to have to report to Caesar that we couldn't control our own authority. And so any indication that there's going to be a riot, they are, you know, let's stop this. And so Herod hears the charges that are coming. Jesus refuses to send to give him any reason. He won't say a word, and so what does Herod do?
Send him back.
I don't know what to do with this. I don't have any desire to get involved in this. Take him back to Herod. So we've had one trial before Herod. He rejects him, goes to Herod. Herod says, he's out here, and so now he's back for the third time. Third trial, he's back to Pilate again.
What does it mean he arrayed him in a gorgeous robe?
Yes, yes.
What does that mean?
Oh, that was a form of mockery, because he was being charged as being the king of the Jews, and so they said, okay, well, and in all likelihood, they beat him at this point, and then arrayed him with that. Doug?
Is this the same Herod that 33 years ago interacted with the Magi?
You know, that is a very good question. I thought about that last week, and I was going to look it up and didn't. So you may have the honor of looking that up to prove that.
He is a Jew, isn't he?
Herod?
Herod's a Jew?
Herod is not a Jew. No, he's a Gentile. Yeah, all of these Roman soldiers are all Gentiles. So
he's Roman.
Yes. Oh. Yeah. What is Pilate's comment to the Jews then? Look at Luke 23 and read the following verses 12 through 16, and then also verse 22. Luke 23:12-16, and verse 22.
Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to see me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him." How far am I going there?
And also down to verse 16 and then verse 22.
Okay. I found no guilt in this man.
Is that verse 22?
No, wait a minute. That's the 14. I'm on 15. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. Verse 22. And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him."
So here you find the record in John that Pilate declares three times, at least three times, "I have examined him, I find no fault in him that is deserving of death, so I will punish him," and we're going to talk about that, "I will punish him and release him to you." And so Herod and I are agreed that he's saying that. And it's interesting that Herod and Pilate really didn't have the time of day for each other. There was probably some competitive things as they're trying to climb the Roman ladder of authority. And they really hated each other's guts. But after this event with Jesus, they are both kind of under the same gun, trying to control the crowds and the riots and prevent a riot. And so that forces them together. And the scripture says they became great friends after this point, which I think is interesting. They were forced to band together in order to survive themselves. If I could just kind of put that there. They are both in the same position of trying to figure out what to do to tone this down, to keep there from being a riot.
You would think that Pilate would have been upset with Herod sending this hot potato back to him because he tried to get rid of him.
Well, you would think so, but apparently they were forced together by a common threat to their authority. So, looking for another way out, what does Pilate offer to the Jews? So, what you see here in this thing is Pilate is trying to figure out a way that he doesn't have to address this. So his first thing is, "I'll send him to Herod." And Herod says, "Not having anything of it, back to you." So what is Pilate's next move? And if you look at verses 39 and 40, right here in chapter 18, you find Pilate, "But you have a custom," Pilate says to the Jews, "you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" So he's opening the door to this mob of Jews who are demanding Jesus die, and he says, "Okay, there's this custom that at the Passover we release somebody, whoever you choose. I mean, it's your choice." And this was obviously a tradition that had developed over several years of the occupation of the Romans, and it was a way that they tried to build a measure of goodwill with the Jews to try to keep everything under control. So, "We'll let you have anybody you want. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" And What did they say? But you have a custom that I should release someone. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? And therefore they cried out again, saying what?
No.
Absolutely not. Not this man. We'll take Barabbas. Now, if you put the scriptures together, Barabbas was a troublemaker. He had caused riots. He had caused rebellions. He was a murderer. And, you know, you kind of put this up against this situation. Do you want this murderer or do you want the king of the Jews? I mean, that's what Pilate is setting before them. And obviously he's hoping that they're going to say what? We'll take the king of the Jews. I don't want Barabbas. But what do they choose? And we'll stop here for a moment and we'll kind of look at this. The spiritual things that are happening here. You understand that God the Father has laid your sins on Jesus? And everything that is happening to Jesus is happening because he bears your sin. And Barabbas is an example of us being released while Jesus is crucified. We deserve to be there. I don't know about you, but I did. And Barabbas was guilty of everything. Guilty of insurrection, guilty of murder, guilty of riot against authority, guilty, 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 just like Bill Archer, and he's released. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Doug?
I've done a little reading on the commentary about this, and it's interesting, this courtyard had limited area.
Yes.
So the gates were controlled by the guards from the church. They wouldn't let some of the people who were for Jesus in. They let in these people called rabble, which was to go and to say Barabbas.
Right.
And that's where you get rabble rouser today. So they basically stacked the deck of the people who was in the courtyard.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And you find in another account, another gospel account here, that the chief priests and the elders, remember that group? They stirred up the crowd. They were in there, and you know how crowds are. You know, you get somebody that's shouting, "What we need to," and all of a sudden the crowd kind of joins in because, you know, we have this lemming mentality. And so there was that stacking the deck that way, and then the other way, the chief priests and the elders were outside with the rest of the crowd, inciting them. And Pilate sees all of this, and he's afraid of what?
Riot.
Having a riot, having to call the troops in. Probably people are going to get killed. He's going to get called on the carpet. I don't want to have this. Let's see if we can't control this some other way.
Herod, this Herod is Herod Antipas.
Yes.
He is the son of Herod the Great.
Okay.
Who is the one who did the magi and the killing of the babies.
All right, good. Good question, good answer. And that's the way I like questions. You know, if you're going to ask a question, it's good that you answer it later. You know, I appreciate the help.
So could not Pilate and the others have released Jesus?
Sure, they could have.
Because they said, I don't find anything wrong with it, but because that's not the way it's supposed to be, but because he was afraid of the crowd, that's why he didn't go ahead and release him.
Right, right. Okay. But Janie brings up a very good point. Herod particularly, or Pilate particularly, had authority in this case. I mean, he was the sole authority. And he could have said, I don't care what you're saying. I find no fault in him and released him. He could have said that. And as we go down through this, we're going to see several things that are contributing to what his final decision is. We'll try to take those apart one at a time.
Well, before we go too far, what basis does Pilate have for saying, I will punish him and then release him?
Yeah. Oh, he has absolute authority.
Why does he say that? What basis does he... I mean, he says, I find no fault in him, but I'm going to punish him anyway. Why?
I think, Bob, that's a good question, and scripturally, we don't know the answer, but there are a lot of commentaries and historians that feel that basically what was happening here is the crowd was shouting for his death, and he was kind of saying, I'll go this far. I will punish him. And we're going to talk about this punishment. So he was hoping that if he punished Jesus, if he scourged him, and we're going to talk about that, if he scourged Jesus and they saw the results of that, then they'd back off the crucifixion.
Appeasement.
It was most likely appeasement. So let's look at some of these other verses. Somebody look up Matthew 27, verses 15 through 17. And somebody else look up the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 6 through 10. Let's just get confirmation and fill in a few of the details here from the other Gospel writers. Matthew 27, 15, 16, and 17.
Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?
And Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 10.
Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was only out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him.
So Pilate knows, and that's a very important verse. Did you hear that? Pilate knew what the motive was here. And what did Pilate understand about the motive of the Jews? What does it say there? The chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and so forth, that they had delivered Jesus over because of envy. And I think it's that part is another piece in the puzzle with Pilate. He not only can't find any fault in him, he realizes and understands very clearly that Jesus has been handed over because they're jealous. They have envy of Jesus. And he's kind of like, I don't find anything here, and they've got the wrong motive. These people are false witnesses here. So I'm just not going to be part of this. So what was obvious to Pilate and also alarming to him, Matthew chapter 27, verses 18 and 19. These are very interesting words. The other gospel writers do not include this. Matthew does, and we're not sure how he knew this. It may have been reported. He may have found out after the fact, or the Spirit of God just may have revealed it to him. Matthew chapter 27, verses 18 and 19.
Wife sent him, said unto him, have you nothing to do? with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.
So, not only has he not found anything to charge Jesus with, he understands that they are delivering him up because of envy and jealousy. But in addition to that, he gets a message from his wife that says what? Yeah, stay away from this. Don't get involved with this man. Don't do anything because of this righteous man, because I have suffered much in a dream because of him. Very interesting. His wife sent a courier to Pilate while he was on the judgment seat and said, I don't know what your plan is, but you stay away from this. You stay away from this. And she refers to him as a righteous man. Very interesting. Very interesting.
She almost upset the apple cart. It makes you wonder why she's part of the fact, because God's plan is that this goes through to the cross, and she's impeding the plan. I don't understand that part.
Well,
why she's allowed to get involved in it at this point.
Well, we have the same situation all the way through. Why did Peter try to interfere by taking a sword and chopping off the ear when he was heading for taking off his head? Why did he do that? That would have definitely derailed the whole thing. We can't answer those questions, Bob. All we can say is it happened. God superintended over all of these things in order to bring about his will. So what was obvious to Pilate is that Jesus was being falsely accused, and it was what was also alarming him was the fact that his wife had sent him a note and said, in effect, I've had a horrible dream. I've suffered greatly because of this righteous man. Just stay away from him. But what happens? Look at Matthew 27, verses 20 and 21. Somebody read that. All four Gospels cover this. Mark chapter 15, verse 11. Someone else look up that. Luke chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. And then we'll come back to John chapter 18, verses 39 and 40. So, Matthew 27, verses 20 and 21.
For the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither are the two of you that I release unto you? He said, Barabbas.
So did you notice there that the chief priest and the elders were the ones that were stirring up the crowd? They're the ones that are driving this thing. Mark chapter 15, verse 11.
But the chief priest stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead.
So there you hear it again. The chief priest stirred up the multitude. The chief priests are nothing but the rabble-rousers here. I mean, they're just leading the crowd on. Luke chapter 23, verses 19 and 20.
Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him.
So you get an insight here again. Pilate wants to do what?
Release Jesus.
He wants to release Jesus. He can't find any fault in him. He knows their motives are absolutely wrong. He's tried everything. So he offers Barabbas again. And by the way, Barabbas was headed, his crime was so grievous to Rome, he was headed for the same scourging and crucifixion that Jesus suffered. That was the standard Roman crime, a punishment for crime. So, he was headed for a very horrible thing. And let's look at John 18, verses 39 and 40 again. You have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? And therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber and a murderer and a leader of insurrection against Rome. He's a bad dude. So Pilate has tried several times. First time, he just put him on trial, said, I can't find any fault in him. Then he sends him to Herod. I'll get rid of him that way. Herod comes back and says, I don't find any fault in him. I'm not going to pass a death sentence on him. And sends him back to Pilate, who agrees, I can't find any fault in him. So this is all happening again. So now, the last attempt that Pilate makes to turn this crowd away from the death penalty of crucifixion is what? John chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe, and they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. I want to talk to you a little bit about the scourging. And I want to start this by saying it is not my intent in any way, shape, or form to try to be sensational about this, to try to rev up your emotions. That is not my heart. My heart here is to let you know what's behind the word and also let us know what all of the Romans and all of the Jews knew. They were all very familiar with crucifixion and the process. They knew it. We don't. We don't see that today. And you can't get the full impact of what is going to happen to Jesus if you do not understand scourging. Anytime a person was sentenced to death by crucifixion, anytime, every prisoner was first scourged. They weren't just taken out and crucified, they were scourged first and then crucified. Only men would be crucified, women were never crucified. Roman citizens were never crucified. Roman soldiers were never crucified. The reason? It was deemed too horrible for a Roman citizen to have. Not going to have any of that. Unless you were guilty of insurrection. If you were guilty of insurrection, you would get this. So what is scourging? First of all, they stripped the prisoner. They tied his hands together and tied his hands to a pole, stretched him out and arched his back, and then one or sometimes two soldiers would take a whip that was somewhere around 18 to 2 feet long, generally was comprised of three strips, and in that strip of rawhide, every few inches there were tied in there, literally stitched into it, pieces of metal, pieces of rock, pieces of glass, anything that would cut and tear. And they would whip over the back and pull that whip over, and as they pulled the whip over the back, it literally would tear the flesh off the body. The Jews had a custom similar to this, and according to Jewish law, you could be beaten if you were in this position 40 stripes minus one. And the 40 stripes minus one was meant to say this: if you endured 40 stripes, you died. So they would stop one stroke short, 39. Paul was beaten 39 stripes, 40 minus 1. The Roman soldiers were absolute experts in crucifixion. They knew exactly what they were doing. They did it literally hundreds of times. They knew how much a man could suffer, and how, when they had to stop in order to make sure that he didn't die, because they didn't want him to die there, they wanted him to die on the cross. His organs would often be exposed. He would be bleeding. The flesh would literally be torn from his body. He was, and truthfully, if the man who was in charge missed it and didn't cut it one stroke short, he died. Many times the prisoner died by being scourged. That's what Jesus went through before the cross. And the reason why that was done is to make the suffering on the cross that much worse. Because any movement, keep in mind now that the back is just literally opened, it's just torn open. Muscles are exposed. Pain is shooting through your muscles. You're getting cramps everywhere. Then when they put you on the cross and you try to gasp for air, you push yourself up and back. And that rough, unpolished, unfinished cross full of splinters is every breath that you take, every gasp of breath that you take opens those wounds again and just drives the pain out of sight. It appears that when Pilate has Jesus flogged, and as you read here, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And by the way, put it on his head isn't exactly the right word there. It's jammed it in his head. And arrayed him in a purple robe. Now if you put a robe on your back and it's already what? Already raw. And you leave it there, and you bring him out and parade him, and hail, King of the Jews, and you hit him, and whatever. And then when you're done with that, you're ready to crucify him. What do they do with the robe? They rip it off. Look at verse 4. After he has been scourged, Pilate came out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." This last effort by Pilate appears to be he wanted them to see Jesus in the state after scourging with the hope, the intention, that they would back off and say, that's enough. Did it work? No. Did not work. Did not work.
You know what, Bill? You see paintings today, nothing like this. You look perfectly okay.
Yeah.
The Bible says you couldn't even recognize him.
Yeah, the Bible says in Isaiah 55 that he was marred beyond any man, unrecognizable as a human being. The Romans knew what they were doing, folks. They were absolute experts in torture, absolute experts in execution. And what Jesus has gone through, even up to this point before the crucifixion, is unbelievable. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." But the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." So their response to Pilate, who wants to let him go, is, "You can't let him go. We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was what? He was terrified. He'd had the dream, he'd had the trial, he couldn't find any fault, Herod couldn't find any fault. He looked at all this, he asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus said, "I'm not from this world. My kingdom is not of this world, it is of the spiritual world." Pilate is terrified of that. His wife sends him a note saying, "Have nothing to do." He's terrified of that. Now he hears Jesus say, or actually he had said this, but the Jews said, "He makes himself out to be the Son of God." Pilate is terrified. He is afraid of Jesus. But what we're going to find out as we go on through these verses, he's terrified, he's scared of Jesus, but he's more scared of the crowd. He's more scared of the crowd. So the result now in verse 19, 8 through 12. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Good question. But Jesus what?
Didn't answer.
Gave him no answer. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so answereth he not the charges.
What was the purpose in asking him, "Where are you from?"
He's trying to figure out. They just told him that he made himself out to be the Son of God. He wants to know, "Where are you from? Are you from Galilee, or are you from heaven? What, tell me, where are you from?" Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? How can you stand there and not give me an answer?" And Jesus answered that and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard these words, He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about to be the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They therefore cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered,
We have no king
but Caesar.
They didn't accept anyway. That's some more of their lying.
They didn't accept anyway. He's fearful of Jesus, but he's more fearful of having a riot. So if you look in Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25, and we'll close with that.
And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified.
Can you imagine the Jews saying, "His blood be on us"? Wow.
They condemned themselves.
They did.
All the stuff that's happened to them since.
They condemned themselves, and it's only God's grace that brings Jews of any sort to Christ. And of course, we have studied prophecy, and we know that in the end, the whole nation will be saved again, only by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a sobering thing for us to read these words, to understand what was going on. It's almost more than our hearts can understand and tolerate. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice that has not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, has not understood what he did for them, he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to deliver him. But he went through this, every blow, every strike, for me. May you drive that truth home in our hearts, Lord. And as we continue through the process of the next few hours in Christ's life, we just pray that you would just clearly unveil the incredible grace in which we stand. Thank you for this time together this morning. May you bless each one as we go our separate ways, and bring us back together again, should you tarry, just to fellowship together and to study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.